No one is awesome and majestic like He. No one else is of uncreated essence. No one else is the creator of heaven and earth. No one else became man in order to go to Calvary. No one else can do the miracles that He does. No one else is good and loving and holy like He. No one else.
Thank you for joining us on the Truth Pulpit with Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Hi, I'm Bill Wright, and we're moving further into our series, The Attributes of God. Last time, Don began a message titled, The Character of God. Don gave us the first two of five aspects of God's moral character. God is good, and God is love. From those qualities come grace, mercy, long-suffering, and kindness. On today's broadcast, our teacher will add God's holiness and more. So let's get into the Word of God as we join Don Green now in the Truth Pulpit.
Think about the love of God in relationship to your own soul, beloved. That while you were a sinner, before you came to Christ, how patiently He bore with you in your sin, in your drunkenness, in your anger, in your lusts, in your refusal to bend the knee to Christ, some of us cursing the name of Christ. And God patiently bore with that, knowing that He had a timetable in which He would bring you to saving faith. What love is that, that kind of patience? What kind of grace is it, that undeserved favor that you and I enjoy, being a child of God and knowing that we'll see our Savior one day face to face? What kind of gift of love is that to such undeserving creatures like you and me? What kind of mercy is it that time and time and time again, beloved, you've gone to God in distress, you've gone to Him in sorrow, you've gone to Him in need and said, oh God, help me. Oh God, be merciful to me. God, this hurts. And in time you find that God has met that need. God has relieved your suffering. He has brought a fresh comfort to your heart that has changed your disposition, and those prior pains of the past have yielded into joy once more. Why is it like that? Why is the Christian life like that? It's not because of you and me. It's because that's what God is. He's loving. He's gracious. He's merciful. He's patient with us. And any preacher worth his salt is conscious of that every time he steps into the pulpit. Whenever we open the Word of God, we do so out of His grace and mercy, not out of merit of our own. And so God is love, and all of these things of which we've spoken, they're all aspects of God's sacrificial care and love. Fully realizing that none of us return to Him fully and perfectly the glory that He is due. Sometimes we rebel against it, don't we? Don't you? And yet He still shows that same unbending, unyielding, unchanging love toward us. That's great love, isn't it? That's great goodness, isn't it? For God to be like that calls forth the most profound, from our deepest part of our inner man. It just bursts forth and goes like a rocket up to heaven to give Him the praise of which He's deserving. That's how the redeemed heart responds to the character of God. And my friends, I try not to go any message without making some kind of an appeal to those who aren't in Christ, to realize that, to highlight to you that in love, God calls you and invites you once again. If you're not in Christ, lovingly, graciously, again, invite you. Come to Christ that God might pour out all of this kind of mercy and patience and love and goodness on you as well. That God will wipe away all of your sins, bring you into full and make you someone new, and set you on a path that leads to heaven. In light of all of that goodness and love of God, do you see why the writer of Hebrews says, how could we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? That the greatest judgment would fall on those that would hear of the love and the goodness of God and say, no, I reject that. I refuse that. I want no part of that. How could you not want? What does it say about the heart of a man that says, I don't want anything to do with the goodness and love of God. I want nothing to do with this sinless Son of God who gave his life for me. What does that say about the wretchedness of the human heart? It says, no, I think I prefer darkness and Satan to light and Christ. Yet once more, God says, come, and I'll give you rest. Well, the goodness of God, the love of God, all too quickly, let's go to a third aspect, a third attribute of the character of God as we talk about the reality that God is holy. God is holy in his character. What does it mean that God is holy? It has two senses. There are two ways that you can speak about the holiness of God. First of all, we can say, with Burkhoff, this. Holiness is that divine perfection by which God is absolutely distinct from all his creatures and exalted above them in infinite majesty. I'll say that again. Holiness is that divine perfection by which God is absolutely distinct from all his creatures and exalted above them in infinite majesty. God is someone else, you might say. I like to look for basic ways to say these things. He is distinct from you and me. God, in his essence, is not like us at all. We've covered that when we talked about his incommunicable attributes. Exodus chapter 15, verse 11. Exodus 15, verse 11 says this. After God had delivered his people through the Red Sea, they responded in praise and said, who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders? Who's like you? The answer is no one. He is distinct. He is different. Let me point you to another verse of like character. In Micah chapter 7, verse 18, you don't need to turn here. Micah's another book that I hope I live for like another 80 years because there's so much that I want to say from this pulpit. Well, that would make me like 135 when I die. Those odds aren't looking too hot, are they? Micah 7, verse 18. There's just so much to be said in response to the revelation of God. That's the point. Micah 7, verse 18 says, who is a God like you who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious act of the remnant of his possession? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in unchanging love. Beloved, when you think about God, somewhere on the shelf of your mind, some of you with multiple shelves in your mind that have a lot to draw upon, a lot to pull down from, one of the shelves of your mind, there should be the thought, who is like God? And the immediate response of your heart would be, no one. No one is awesome and majestic like he. No one else is of uncreated essence. No one else is the creator of heaven and earth. No one else passes over the rebellion of his people in order that he might save them. No one else became man in order to go to Calvary. No one else can do the miracles that he does. No one else is good and loving and holy like he. No one else. So that there is a complete sanctification of God, a complete setting apart of God in your mind, that when you think about him, you enter in lowliness of heart, in humility, in fear, in trusting love, always conscious that the access to this great God comes not on your merit, but on the merit of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And you can see, can't you, why Scripture commands us never to take the name of God in vain? That there should be such reverence and love and esteem that we attach to the name of God, to use his name in vain, to use his name in a superficial text response. To use his name as a curse word is just anathema to us. Why? Because his name is a representation of who he is. And who is he? We know him. We know him as a good God of love and of holiness. And therefore, we revere and esteem the name which represents his being. God is separate from all else. In that sense, he is holy. Secondly, we can say this about God's holiness. Holiness means that God is free from all moral impurity or sin and is therefore morally perfect. He's morally perfect. If you'll turn to another prophet, Isaiah chapter 6, and this is a familiar passage, so we don't have to spend a whole lot of time here. But what was the response of Isaiah when he saw the glory and the holiness of God? And what does it tell us about the false claims to have gone to heaven and see God by those who make them in our modern day? These people have never seen God because they do not come back. First of all, they were never there in the first place. And if they had, they wouldn't come back as arrogant, boastful, profiteering racketeers making money off the vision, because a true vision of God has an opposite effect. And so we condemn all of that stuff as false and satanic, never to be followed. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, "In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, 'Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" You see, beloved, a right understanding of the holiness of God, the moral perfection, the absence of impurity in his being, convicts us of sin. When you rightly see the holiness of God, you see yourself by comparison, and the light of his holiness shines out, brings forth the darkness in your own soul, the sin that still remains. And so, beloved, one way to evaluate whether you've come to know the true and living God is whether you esteem him as one who is holy, and whether his holiness has brought you low in light of your own sin. You know, the man who has truly seen, truly understood the holiness of God is one who is never going to flippantly refer to God as the big man upstairs. Oh, God forbid that any of you under the sound of my voice would ever think of God like that. Holy, good, loving. We speak of him with reverence and according to who he truly is. Well, God's holiness leads us naturally to a fourth attribute of his that we can consider in the brief time that we have remaining. God is righteous. God is righteous. God's righteousness means that he always does what is correct, what is right, what is true, what is fitting. Indeed, God himself is the final standard of what is right and true. You realize that's kind of, in one sense, it seems like a bit of an esoteric point, but understand that God himself is the standard of righteousness. There's not an independent standard by which you would evaluate the character of God and say, oh, God meets that standard and therefore he is righteous. No, God is the standard. There is nothing higher than God by which he could ever be measured. God is righteous, And he is the final standard of what is right and true, and that has consequences. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 with me, if you will. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. One of the great things about heaven will be that there won't be any time restraints. There won't be anything else to distract us or to call our attention away. And we'll just be able to absorb ourselves in the wonderful attributes of God forever and ever and ever. Amen. That's going to be the best part of heaven. Seeing Christ, seeing Him face to face, and just having a greater unhindered understanding of who He is unfolded before us. I trust you're looking forward to that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. Paul is commending the Thessalonians for their perseverance through their afflictions and persecutions. And he says in verse 5, this is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which indeed you are suffering. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power when He comes to be glorified in His saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed. For our testimony to you was believed. God is righteous. There's kind of two ways that that applies. He's righteous in the sense that He is faithful to His people, and He rewards them, and He honors them, and He keeps them, and He blesses them for their fidelity to Christ. And He will never, ever be unfaithful to us. Never, ever, ever. Out on the thought. Repent of any contrary thinking. God will be faithful to His people. He will honor and keep us and protect us and provide for us. Why? Because He's righteous. Because that's how He deals with us. He righteously rewards those who trust and obey Him. And watch this, as we saw from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, God righteously punishes those who rebel against His holiness. The punishment reflects His righteous wrath. It's only right for Him to punish those who rebel against an eternal God. That's only right. That's correct. That is the way it should be. That justice would be served when the law is broken. That's right. And yet, it is also righteous for those of us who have received the free gift of God in Christ, the free gift of salvation, and He's promised that He'll forgive us all of our sins, and that He'll bless us for loving Him. It is righteous. It is right for Him to honor that promise and to reward those who trust and obey Him. Whether it's a justice in reward or whether it's a justice in punishment, it's all rooted in the righteousness of God doing what is right according to His own essence. God is righteous. Those who do not know Him should tremble. Those of us who are in Christ should rejoice. He's righteous. He'll always deal with us according to His promise. Finally, all too quickly, God is true. God is true. And we should love Him for every one of these attributes. God is good. God is love. God is holy. God is righteous. And God is true. Living as we do in an age that prefers deception to truth. Men who love to deceive and men who are gladly deceived. Deceived and being deceived. Deceiver and those who receive the deception and honor and reward it. What a blessing it is for us to know the God who is true. This attribute of God is sometimes called His veracity. Veracity is that perfection of God in virtue of which he is true in his inner being, in his revelation, and in his relation to his people. In other words, there is no falsehood in the essence of God. Everything is true, just, and right in his essence. Therefore, when God revealed his word, he revealed a word that was perfectly true in everything that it affirms. Could be no other way. It's the word of God. God is true, therefore his word is true, without error in everything that it teaches. And he's also true in his relationship with us. He's faithful. He's good. He does for us what he says he's going to do. Has he promised you in 1 John 3, verse 2, that you'll see Christ face to face? He's true. You will see Christ face to face one day soon enough. Has he promised to keep us out of the wrath to come? He's going to keep us out of the wrath to come. Has he promised to perfect in you the work that he began in Christ Jesus? He's going to perfect that work. And your certainty of that, your confidence of that, your confidence of the outcome of your Christian life, of reaching the desired goal of being in heaven, depends not on you in the ultimate sense. It does not depend on you attaining a standard which you would quickly fall from anyway. No, God has said that he will perfect the work that he has begun in you. And therefore, it will be done. And those of you who are in Christ, it is guaranteed by the truth, by the veracity of God, that if you are in Christ today, one day you will be in his presence, perfected in glory, without sin, glorified and fit to be in his holy presence forever and ever. Why? Because God's true. Because he said that's what he's going to do. And he tells the truth, and he never lies. He can be believed. He's the true God, not the false gods of the imaginations of men. So, I feel like we've just we stepped for just a moment into the mental realm of heaven, and now reluctantly it's time to step back out of that realm and come back to earth, as it were. But beloved, I trust that this ever so brief drink from the fountain of the character of God gives you a sense that the fountain of the attributes of God are an ever-flowing stream of purity and goodness. Yes, as we've seen in the past, we worship God for his transcendent majesty. The immutable, infinite God, we bow low before his transcendence. The omniscient, wise God, we honor him with our devotion. The power of God that enables him to do whatever he wants, we worship and we bow low. Beloved, do you see that his character, his moral nature pulls forth from us, calls forth from our hearts another aspect of love, reverence, devotion, and respect, of infinite value, because we worship him not just for his loftiness, we worship him for who he is. And who is he? He's good. He's love, he's true, he's holy, he's righteous. Everything that this world is not, God is. And we love him and we worship him for it.
And so Pastor Don Green has completed his picture of God's moral character here on the Truth Pulpit as he continues our series, The Attributes of God. God is good. God is love. God is holy. God is righteous. God is true. And Don, how do we see these qualities in Christ?
Well, you know, my friend, Scripture says that in Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And you see the manifold character of God, especially at Calvary, especially at the cross of Christ, where God upheld his holiness and truth by punishing sin, and at the same time displayed his love and goodness by providing grace and forgiveness to everyone who would believe in his Son. My friend, always, always look to Calvary. Look to the cross to know the ultimate revelation of the holiness and the goodness of God as it's displayed in the death of our Savior, Jesus Christ.
Thank you, Don. And friend, we hope you'll visit thetruthpulpit.com soon. There you can find out how to get free CDs of our broadcast and be directed to podcasts as well. That's thetruthpulpit.com. I'm Bill Wright, inviting you back next time when Don Green presents more from The Truth Pulpit.